Morning. In Psalm 100, we're reminded to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We're called to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. To give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all the generations. Shout for joy to the Lord. How do we shout for joy? How do we express joy to the Lord? Each one of us probably have different ways of expressing joy and proclaiming joy. I went to the football not long ago. And when your side's winning, the crowd are really good at expressing joy, aren't they? It's obvious that there's something that excites them, something that gives them happiness, something that they want to cheer about. And I was thinking about church as a whole, not just here, but church globally. Okay, how do people know in us that there's something good going on for us? How do people know that we've received the good news of Jesus and we're celebrating and have that joy in our hearts? Do we go crazy like the crowd at the football? Not necessarily a bad thing. Do we express joy in a more subtle way, perhaps? But how do we express joy to our Lord? All throughout Scripture it says to shout for joy, to proclaim joy, to let people know that the joy that is within us. But how do we do that? We've got a few songs this morning that talk about joy and about singing joy to God. There's one that we introduced a little while ago, so it's a little bit unfamiliar to us, but that doesn't mean we can't be joyful in doing that. The words say, there's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. We sing to the God who was, who is. We sing to the God who heals, to the God who saves. There's joy in the house of the Lord, and we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. Powerful name of Jesus. Think about the God that created the universe and the power that must have gone into that. The God who loves us so much individually that he came and sent his son Jesus to set us free. The power that must have been connected to that wonderful victory on the cross for us. The power that continues to transform lives even today. The power that has the ability to answer our prayers, no matter how trivial they might seem to us. The powerful name of Jesus. We're not going to sing this song, but there's this old chorus that that I love because of the way that it illustrates power and stillness. You know, it says, be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. When you think of power, you think of, you know, action and things happening. But sometimes in the stillness, we see that power at work as well. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes in the busyness of our lives, we miss what you're doing. Sometimes we get busy doing that we miss the wonderful works that are happening all around us. So, Lord, help us to be still, to see your power at work, if that's what we need. Lord, open our eyes to see all that you are doing. Holy Spirit, fill each one of us afresh today so that we can be better equipped to do your work. Lord, be close to those that are unwell. Be close to those that are traveling. Lord, and keep them safe. This we pray in your name. Amen. So for those who are counting the doctrines, and we'll recognise that last week we did Doctrine 10, and there's 11 doctrines in the Salvation Army. You're probably wondering what feeding the 5,000 has to do with our doctrines. We've got one more doctrine to go, but we're going to do that in a couple of weeks. We're going to do that after the school holidays. It's a fun doctrine, but we'll get to it. So we're having a little doctrine break. So the feeding of the 5,000 from John chapter 6. They've been gathering for 3 full days. Mums and dads, children and grandparents, people of all shapes and sizes, people from all walks of life. Most of them had nothing in common except one thing: to see and perhaps touch Jesus. The man who turned water into wine, the man who turned the temple compound upside down by overturning tables, the man who talked openly with the woman at the well, the man who healed diseases, the man who even claimed to be the Son of God. For the crowd gathered there, this was better than a 3-ring circus. This was all 3 rings and some more just thrown in for fun. Well, we know that the Bible talks about a crowd of 5,000 men. It doesn't mention all the children and the women and the animals that would have been gathered. So on the third day, the crowd, perhaps as many as 20, 30,000 people, a very large and hungry crowd, had gathered. Unfortunately, Uber Eats wasn't available. McDonald's and KFC weren't in sight. There was no all-you-could-eat Pizza Hut available. They were the days. Who remembers going all-you-can-eat Pizza Hut? Probably not the kids. Kids, there used to be a thing called all-you-could-eat pizza from Pizza Hut. All-you-could-eat. Just go and eat, you know, all-you-could-eat. It was, they were good. Might still be one in Gympie. Yeah, someone Google that for me later. That's where we're going on holidays next time. Or you can eat pizza. Well, the disciples, anyway, this crowd were hungry. Joshua has this word that he uses when he gets hungry. It's hangry. He gets hangry. Anyone know anyone else that gets hangry? Yeah? It's Joshua's favourite word. When he's hungry and angry, he gets angry. I wonder the crowd might have been getting the same. And the disciples, were they a little bit more than nervous about this whole thing? What if the crowd turned ugly? 20,000 people starting to get hungry. What if the crowd turned ugly? Well, they were about to learn something from this whole experience that would change their lives forever. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle Jesus performs that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's the only miracle that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you'll notice that John, when he calls these miracles signs. Even in that the Bible video there, he called it a sign. And the first sign that we see Jesus perform in John is the wedding at Canaan, where he turned water into wine. So why signs and not miracles? For John, there's no doubt that these were great miracles, great acts of wonder and great mighty works of power. But John writes in a way that helps us see beyond the miracle itself, into the significance of what was happening, to see that the special actions by Jesus were there to reveal his glory. And in doing so, he left people with a choice to follow him or not. There were signs that pointed to Jesus' glory as God the Son. And throughout John, the narrative continues. In verse 26, it says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do? What must we do? What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." The work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. So this is the fourth sign that it's recorded in John, and it happens during the Passover season, 1 year before Christ's death. And there's several things that are happening at this time. Jesus had been rejected by the people in his hometown. His disciples had just returned from a mission from the mission field, a trip that Jesus had sent them on. Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. Not only was John Jesus' friend and partner in ministry, but he was also his cousin. So this sign is set on the backdrop of time when Jesus and his disciples needed time to get away. They needed to get to be alone. They needed time to grieve, to rest, to share about their experiences they've just faced. It was a time for Jesus to teach and care for his 12 disciples. It was a time for them to recharge their batteries. So Jesus and his disciples got in a boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee to a deserted place to be alone. Have you ever needed space to be alone? To recharge the batteries? Our kids are pretty good at finding me, or us, when we need time alone. It seems that the moment that we need time alone to recharge our batteries is the exact same moment that the kids are hungry. It's the exact same moment that boredom sets in. It's the exact same moment that it seems like the whole world is falling apart for our kids. Their favourite TV show is no longer on Netflix for some reason. The internet's gone down. Someone's pushed someone. At that moment when we need time alone in our household, it seems like the whole world is falling apart. Well, for the people that were had heard that back in those Jesus' day, the people had heard that Jesus had gone, and they decided, "Oh well, Jesus obviously doesn't need time alone. We're going to follow him because we want to see what he has for us." And when Jesus saw that this large crowd had decided to follow him, his reaction wasn't what we would have expected. And it wasn't what his disciples had hoped for. Did Jesus get back on his boat and go, well, the crowd's coming this way, I'm going to go that way? Did he go further down the river or the lake? Did he get upset that he wouldn't get any rest or time alone to be with his disciples? No, Jesus had compassion on the crowd, just like he has compassion on each one of us. All we have to do is turn to him and put our trust in him. Even before we get to the sign or the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, we see Jesus setting a very valuable example to his disciples. We see the compassion of Jesus. Often we miss this in the feeding of the 5,000. Even before we get to that miracle, Jesus is setting the example to them. He had compassion on the crowd. He taught to them. He shared with them. He loved them. But as the day drew on, the disciples started to grow a little uneasy about this large crowd. They could see the compassion that Jesus had for the crowd, but they themselves started to feel worried and concerned. There was back in those days, there were two distinguishable evenings that occurred in the Jewish culture. The first being around 3 p.m. and the second being at sundown. So when the first evening came at about 3 o'clock, the disciples knew the crowd would soon be getting hungry. They knew this because their own stomachs would have been churning. The problem is, how do you meet the need of such a large crowd? We see that four solutions were proposed. First solution was the disciples suggested that Jesus send the people away. That kind of makes sense. It's the end of the day. It's dinner time. It's time to send the crowd back. In other words, it was time to get rid of the problem. It seemed like a good idea. The problem would no longer be the disciples. Perhaps we've tried to do that ourselves. Send the problem away. But Jesus knew that the hungry people still needed to eat. It was evening and there was no time for travel. The second solution came from Philip in response to the Lord's test. In John 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people so they can eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. In Philip's head, he was probably thinking about how are we going to raise enough money to buy food for these people. He was probably thinking about money and not even about the food that would be needed. See, Philip counted the cost and decided that they would need the equivalent of 200 days' wages. And even then, that would probably not be enough bread to feed the hungry men, women and children. Too often we think that money is the answer to every need. Of course, Jesus was simply trusting the strength of Philip's faith. But how often are we placed in a similar situation? If only we had more money, then life would be fine. All throughout the Bible, it talks about how God provides. Even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to give us our daily bread. Well, the third solution came from Andrew. But he himself was not sure how the problem would be solved. He found a little boy in the crowd who had a small lunch, 2 little fish and 5 barley cakes. Once again, Andrew is busy bringing someone to Jesus. We don't know how Andrew met this kid, but we are glad that he did. Although Andrew doesn't have a prominent place in the Gospels, he's apparently known as a people person who helped to solve problems. I think we kind of know that person, don't we, in our own lives? The people, the people that like to help solve the problems. I don't know what Andrew was thinking when he brought the little kid with his lunch to Jesus. Perhaps Andrew was worried about Jesus and thought, well, this kid maybe has enough food to look after Jesus. Perhaps Andrew was worried about this little boy because there was a hungry crowd and this boy had food. What we do know is that Andrew brought what he had to the Lord, and that was the solution of a boy with food. Which brings us to the fourth solution, which comes from Jesus. So, spoiler alert, this solution must be good. Jesus took the little boy's lunch, he blessed it, he gave thanks, he broke it and handed it out to his disciples, and they fed the whole crowd. See, the miracle took place in the hands of the Savior, but it was the disciples that fed the crowd. Have you thought about that? Even in the heading, it's Jesus feeds the 5,000. But when you read the scriptures, Jesus blessed the food, but the disciples distributed it. Jesus multiplied the food, but the disciples joined him in sharing the miracle with the crowd. Not only were the crowd fed, but the disciples salvaged 12 baskets of leftover for future use. The Lord wasted nothing. Now, all throughout Scripture, we see that numbers play importance. It's interesting that there's 12 disciples and 12 baskets left over, isn't it? I don't know the significance of that. But it's just interesting that when we know that numbers play significance in the Bible, 12 baskets left over, 12 disciples. Anyway, in a commentary on this that I was reading this week, it explained the passage like this. The practical lesson in this passage is pretty clear. Whenever there is a need, give all you have to Jesus and let him do the rest. Whenever there is a need, give all you have to Jesus and let him do the rest. Give all you have to Jesus and let him do the rest. Beginning with what we have, but be sure that we give it all to him. This little lad is to be applauded for sharing his lunch with Christ. And his mother is also to be thanked for giving him something to give to Jesus. But when we give, we should give all we have to Jesus and let him do the rest. Throughout this passage, it's pretty significant that John mentions the fact that Jesus gave thanks twice. In John 6:11, it says, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks. And in verse 23, near the place where the people had eaten the bread, after the Lord had given thanks. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all talk about how Jesus looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. By that act, he reminded the hungry people that God is the source of all good things and he should be thanked. It's a great reminder for us as well. We should give thanks to God for all that He has given us. It's amazing what God can do with limited resources. So this morning, we've looked at a passage that's all too familiar to us, one that we've probably read hundreds of times perhaps. But just as we draw this to an end, I want us to focus on that idea of giving thanks. The Lord blessed the food and gave thanks. This morning, for our time of reflection, I want us to do that as well. I want us to spend a few moments personally and privately giving thanks to God. Perhaps there's something that's happened in your life lately that you want to be thankful for. Sometimes I think we take little things for granted as well. The food on our table, it becomes a bit of a ritual, even in our house, to be completely honest. When you say grace before a meal, God is good, God is great, thank you for this food, amen. And perhaps we say it and we don't really reflect on what we're giving thanks for, if we're completely honest. We're pretty fortunate to have what we have on our plates. There's so many people that aren't as lucky as we are. That's just a personal reflection for me, I guess. Psalm 108. This is our benediction to send us out and remind us for this week is to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Hang on to that and be reminded this week to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.